Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the second letter of Timothy? So, second letter, Timothy, and the third chapter. And I'll just read a few verses for us. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read the 14th verse through to the 16th. Our text, by the way, this morning is the 15th verse. 14 reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, we have, so to speak, we've come full circle from where we began. Tim picked up the baton a few weeks ago and spoke to us on the great importance, the centrality of the Word of God for 2016. And he pointed us all toward the necessity, the need for our lives to give ourselves this year, 2016, to the reading of the Scriptures. And all I've done is sort of take up that baton and run with it for the last 2 weeks and added a few other things which I thought might be very useful. There was no great plan to do this, but it seemed to be very profitable, and so I'm going to bring things to a conclusion this morning. So it will mean that we've had four messages on the subject of the Scriptures. And I think that we would all say that up to now at least, up to this morning and hopefully after this morning, that it has been very profitable to us. And I hope that all of you feel to some extent encouraged and helped to go forward into 2016, and if you haven't done it before in a disciplined way, to read the Scriptures. Well, this part of Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul urges Timothy, who is his son in the faith, he urges him to continue in what he has learned. That which he has learned, that which he has become convinced of, continue in that, remembering those from whom you learned it. And of course we know the influence of his mother, particularly in his life. Continue in that which you've become convinced of. And so that would be a word to all of you for the new year. Continue in that which you have become convinced of. And of course, as we read the 15th verse, it's obvious that the thing that he's been convinced of, it's the stuff that was put into him from infancy, from being a young child. And the stuff that was put into him from infancy, we have it quite clearly set before us. It says this, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." So this is where I want to begin this morning. I want to talk to you for a few moments, first of all, about what Paul calls here the Holy Scriptures. He means essentially, of course, essentially he means the Old Testament. He's saying that from your infancy, the Old Testament was brought to bear upon your thinking. It was brought into your life. It has shaped Timothy. To some extent, it's made him what he is. And although some of you will never have heard of Josephus, you have now. I'm telling you about Josephus, who was a great Jewish historian. I've got a book that's about that thick on the writings of Josephus, a Jewish historian. And so many things that we read about our Bible are spoken of in history, and Josephus records them. And one of the things that he records, which is beautiful with regard to this message, is he records the exact Old Testament that Timothy would have had. that you have today. Exactly the same. So what Timothy was brought up on is right before you. It's in your hands this morning, the Holy Scriptures. Now, it is really important to remember this, that the Holy Scriptures are spoken of in this way so as to convey to us that they are just that. They are holy. Did God create the world in 6 days? Did he begin with one man called Adam and Eve? Did he bring them into a garden? Did he then say that he would punish for sin? Did he then deluge the world with a worldwide flood? Did he do these things? Did he pour wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah? And I could go on and on and on. He did because the Holy Scriptures say that he did. And I am bound, forever bound, unless I be more holy and greater than God, I am bound by the Holy Scriptures. This is not hearsay that there was an Adam and Eve. These are not fables and myths and clearly, cleverly invented stories. This is the Holy Scripture. And as Timothy grew up, this was what he heard. The breathed out word of God. Now we, Protestants, we are Protestants, we are not Catholics. We easily and readily, we speak of the Word of God. We speak of the Bible. We speak of the Old and New Testaments. Of course we do. But we very rarely, if ever, speak of the Holy Scriptures. It's rare that you hear anyone say to each other, "Have you read the Holy Scriptures?" Isn't that true? And yet here, you have it. It's on the front of your Bible. The Holy Bible. The Holy Scriptures. The reason why, apart from anything else, that I am so bound up with this book is that it comes from the holy God who wrote it. He is a God without darkness, without deceit. He is a God who does not falsify. He has no capacity to lie. This is his holy word. And my confidence in the Bible seems to me today to be as unshaken as it was the first day I came to it, because it is the holy Bible. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this or you've ever realized it. You possess nothing in the whole of this world, not one thing, that is holy. Not one thing apart from this. Now think about that. As I urge you in the new year to go on with the Word of God. I'm not asking you to read so much and tell you what to read. I'll give you a bit of advice in a few moments about that. But this is the Holy Scriptures. In a world of sin and depravity and fallenness and brokenness and rottenness, here is something which is holy. And yet still we have Christians who leave it on the side, who leave it in the bookshelf, who give very little time to it. Before I move on, let me just make a plea to all of you to read the Old Testament. It is true, listen carefully now. The New Testament sheds light upon the Old. So you'll understand the Old by the light that you read in the New. It will, that makes sense. I understand that now. This is the beauty of the way in which God has constructed his word. But this Old Testament is the book above all other books, which recommends to us the coming of the Messiah, the promised purposes of God, of God pointing forward to his dear Son. Why, you'll trace it almost throughout your reading of the Old Testament. And of course, if I'm recommending to anyone, I don't recommend they start with Genesis. I recommend they start reading the New Testament, perhaps with Mark's Gospel. And they begin to read the New Testament and read it. And then if they make their early forays into the Old Testament, read the Psalms, read the Proverbs, perhaps the book of Job, then go to Genesis. I'm not telling you how to do it exactly, but that's my recommendation. But bit by bit, you will get a grasp of reading the Old Testament and you'll see the map develop before your very eyes, the glorious map. Why, it's an extraordinary revelation of God's purposes in the earth to bring forth his own dear Son. And the prophet, as that map develops before your eyes to your own soul, will be immense. Can I sell to you the reading of the Old Testament? What profit? The sacred writings, I think the Authorized Version says. Sacred writings, or as we have it in the NIV, the Holy Scriptures. What profit had they been in Timothy's life? Well, he had these scriptures revealed to him at a very early age. And as you read on through the text, you can now see the power which lies within these scriptures. And it's that I want to draw your attention to now. If you read the text for yourselves, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Moffat translates it like this: the sacred writings can impart saving wisdom. Timothy had become wise in the reading of the Old Testament. Just think of all the wisdom that you've forfeited if you haven't read the Old Testament. Just think of it. And let me make an offer. This is an offer to anyone. If anyone here says, I want to start to read the Old Testament, will you help me? Come and see me. I'm no great sheikhs, I'm no master, but I've been reading it for 40 years, so I know a bit about it. I think I can help you. And if anybody here genuinely says, I'm struggling to read the Old Testament, right, I will help you if you want my help. But here it is. It can impart saving wisdom. Think of the wisdom that is in the Old Testament that you might have missed. Now, let me tell you a factual story. I was warning you against these ridiculous stories that you hear last week, but this is a factual story and it will be very useful to all of us. In a medical journal in Austria, there is contained the most remarkable account about an obstetrician whose name was Ignaz Semmelweis. Now, this is Austria of the 1840s. It's the most sophisticated, the most wonderful city in the whole of Europe at that time. It had been and is the home, of course, forever of Mozart and Brahms and Mahler and the rest. What a place. And here is this obstetrician, and he is at work in a hospital which is second to none in the whole of Europe. He's an obstetrician. And yet every day when he goes in, some of those women who were examined just days previously, he finds them in the morgue. He finds an autopsy being done on them. And of course he is bemused. He does not know what to think about it. He thinks this might be the answer, that might be the answer. He even has the women turned on their sides at one point in a kind of superstitious way, thinking that that might solve the problem. But the morgue continues to fill up. And of course, it was diagnosed at that time by him and others as being a labour fever. But he noticed that when he went in the morning, hung his coat up and he went into the morgue, he saw the autopsies being done by the young students. And he saw one after another working on the corpses. And the one thing that was common was that there was pus everywhere. Pus in abdomens, in eye sockets, in chests, everywhere. It was a dreadful, dreadful sight. And the students were covered with blood all over their hands. And they just rinsed them off and then dried them on a bit of a cloth. And then the same students went on their morning visitations. And they went to give the internal examinations of the women who were ready to give birth. Semmelweis did not know what to do. He knew that there was a link between these two things. And so what he said, we will do one thing. We will just put into practice what's called wash and wait. We will just wash up and we'll wait. And he practiced it for 3 months, and within 3 months, the deaths were almost ended. And everyone thought that Semmelweis's hand washing was just a bit of a joke. In fact, in later papers that were written, medical papers, they thought it was a bit of a joke. But actually, 3,000 years before Semmelweis, Moses had said this: whoever touches any dead body will be off limits for 7 days. 3,000 years before. And do you know, if you read that Old Testament, the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures, if they had have read them, they would have had such wisdom. It would have told them that what God had said was that if anybody touched a dead body, they were off limits. And do you know, nobody wanted to be off limits. That means you were out of your house. You were out of your job. You were off limits. You were out in the wilderness, in the desert for 7 days. And no one wanted to be off limits. And so the disease that would have caused death, the bacteria died with the corpse. And the way in which Israel worked was so advanced. And if I just tell you, by contrast, if you compare that practice with the way in which the Egyptians worked, who mummified their bodies by removing the organs and the brain and so on, they were covered in germs. And they went from those autopsies, if you like. They went from those mummifications. They went to the markets. They went to their friends. They went to their families. And it's no wonder that we are told that the people of Egypt suffered many epidemics. Semmelweis was right about washing the hands. That would do it. But the Bible was even more accurate. And that was, you'd save more lives if you didn't touch the dead at all. 3,000 years before, the wisdom of God. I'm astonished by people who mock the Bible. How foolish. How stupid to mock God's word, the Holy Scriptures. Don't we think that we are so wise? Don't we? In our day, and I've no doubts, in 1840, with the advances and the sophistication in that hospital, they thought themselves so wise. And yet if they'd attended upon the word of God, and in your families, in your lives, in your relationships, in your homes, in everything, can't you attend to the wisdom of God? Can't we bring ourselves to consider that they will make us wise? The scriptures will make you wise. Give yourselves to them. Let me just ask this question. What do you think it is to be wise? What do you think it is to be wise? Have you thought about it? Is it possible that you could be a more wise man? A more wise woman by giving yourself to the Holy Scriptures? To be wise is to be knowledgeable. Of course it is, together with power, to apply that knowledge critically and practically. What is knowledge? What is wisdom? But prudence. It's even sagacity, if I can put it that way. That's a mental penetration. The scriptures have that, a mental penetration, of course they do. What is sagacity except discernment? And the scriptures give discernment. Oh, the wisdom of the holy scriptures. And so I would say to all of you, read the Psalms, read the Proverbs. Do you want something up to date regarding the question of life itself? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. And I could go on and on and on. Wisdom. Why, there's enough folly around, isn't there? There's enough madness around. Surely we might turn to the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise. What a wonderful thought for 2016. But you'll notice, of course, that specifically the text says to make you wise for salvation. If you look at it, you can remember it. Able to make you wise for salvation. Aren't we blind to finding God's salvation? By nature, we are. One hears of a father who looks down on a young boy and condescendingly says to him, "You need to wise up, son." I've heard that said before. You need to wise up, son. But God lovingly, compassionately, and graciously would say to all of us, "You need to wise up. See your ignorance. See your great need of me. See that you've bought into the world's wisdom. And what has the world's wisdom promised you? The world's wisdom sees no need of God, does it? Of course it doesn't. The world's wisdom sees no need of sin forgiven. Of course it doesn't. The world's wisdom sees only its own wisdom. Continue to pursue this world's wisdom. Go after it with all of your powers. And yet God says the world's wisdom is foolishness in his sight. Could we not believe what the Holy Scriptures say? And yet we anchor after the world's wisdom. We want yet more and more of it, believing that it will supply what we lack, believing that it will truly make us happy, give us the pleasures that we want. And yet God so specifically says in his word, the world's wisdom in my sight is foolishness. The Holy Scriptures reveal our lost condition. They're wise to point us to that. Do you know, with regard to your sins, you can all count yourselves in. You're all in. With regard to sin, the Holy Scriptures tell us there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all contaminated. We are all polluted. This is the wisdom of the Scripture to point us to salvation. And you might not wish to hear this morning, but you're in on the game. You're a part of it. It's not him or her. It's you. God wants to point you to salvation from your sin. And yet we've listened so much to the cock and bull story that the world has sold to us with its own wisdom. Don't think of yourself so lowly. Don't think of yourself as a sinner. And yet the wisdom that is found in the Holy Scriptures is to point us always to our need of God and his salvation. Is there anyone here who says, "I've been no need of God"? The Holy Scriptures say the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And yet, on the pages of the Holy Scripture, God reveals himself. He's not far from any one of us. He may be found. His salvation can be yours. He wants men and women just like us this morning to be saved and come into fellowship and relationship with him so that we can have a clear conscience, be justified by faith and know him. The Scriptures are to make us wise, but to make us wise unto salvation. But of course, you'll notice that it is salvation on God's terms. It must be on his terms and not on ours. Can you remember this? Can you go away from here? And think, boys and girls and young people, God's ultimate end for us to gain wisdom is for us to gain wisdom regarding the question of salvation. Last week I was speaking about the damage and the danger of the cults and the lies which have been perpetrated, the false doctrine and so on and so forth. Let me just say this one more thing. The cults want you to sign up. They need numbers. They need foot soldiers. Of course they do. They need to get you on board. They need to grow the numbers. It's business. Of course it is. The Holy Scriptures reveal that God's interest is our everlasting soul and to bring salvation to us. Not to join a church, first of all, that's not it, but to enjoy God's free gift of salvation. That's what he wants for men and women. That's what he wants for young people. And so the message here goes out week in and week out, the same message, salvation in Jesus Christ through faith in him alone. What a message of wisdom is the message of salvation. If you've not got it yet, if you're not saved by the grace of God, remember this text. Go to the Scriptures. Seek the Jesus Christ of Scripture. But how should you seek him? Well, the last part makes it very clear. Look at it. These are the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures were pointing to faith. Why do you think Abraham is called the father of all the faithful? Why do you think when Jesus dealt with the Jews and the Jews said to him, Abraham's our father, Jesus said, the devil's your father? He said, oh no, Abraham's our father. No, if you were related to Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. And what were the works of Abraham? Works of faith. And so therefore, this morning, the Old Testament Scriptures, they don't point us to myths and genealogies or angels or supernatural powers or days or festivals or hollow and deceptive philosophies or human tradition. They do not point us to that. The Holy Scriptures point us to faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, in whom, by the way, I read for you this morning, are contained all the treasures of wisdom. He's found by faith, friends. In that passage which I read from Colossians, in him is hidden. Oh, hidden? Ah, hidden are all the treasures. Hidden? Yes, but when I come to him by faith, they all come up to the surface and they become revealed to me. And I am astonished, I am overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus Christ. And so when you trace the Protestant Reformation, for which we are forever in debt, the beginning of it is faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. And what's the middle of the Protestant Reformation? By faith in Christ alone. And what is the end of the Reformation? By faith in Christ alone. And so we repeat it, and we go on repeating it. The sacred scriptures reveal to us the wisdom of salvation, but by faith. Can I free you this morning from something you might be laboring under? Not by some mechanized fashion, by simply hearing or reading or studying the Holy Scriptures. That's not the way. By tracing the man of love, the one who was born at Bethlehem, the crucified, tracing him, and when he is traced out and seen, flinging yourself upon his mercy and depending upon him for your salvation. What should I do to be saved? Surrender your life in faith to Jesus Christ. What should I do to be saved, Andrew? Somebody says, surrender your life to the Lord Jesus by faith. Place your life in his hands. And when we do that, we've been made wise for salvation. Because actually, between all of us, if we put all of our heads together, there's not much between all of us, really. Not really. Is there? I'll speak for myself, not much. There's not much wisdom. But the wisdom of God is everything. And it makes a man or a woman who is by nature a fool to be a very, very wise person who comes to find God's salvation. In fact, this is our richest wisdom. Of all the wisdom I've gained, not much in this life, in all the areas of my disciplines, in my work, this is the greatest wisdom. There is none to match it. It is second to none. Jesus Christ by faith saves sinners. That's it. What else can I say? Those of you who don't know him, come to him. Place your faith in him. Come with your repentance. Come with your sin. Not to me, not to this church, but to him. And he will deal with you. Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the wise woman? Where are they? Show me them. In comparison with God's wisdom, nowhere to be seen. There is only God there. Let's believe in him. Let's believe in his dear son. Let's take these things to heart. Let's remember what was first preached a few weeks ago about the Holy Scriptures. And let's go on with the Lord. And let us go on in faith in Jesus Christ in 2016. And we will be truly blessed by the Lord. Of that, I am quite sure. Well, may God bless his words to us this morning. Amen. Amen.